Well, good afternoon, everyone. We continue on in our series of pre-Passover sermons and messages designed to help us all be prepared for the upcoming Passover, as well as the days of unleavened bread. And those days will be here before we know it. It's just a matter of a week or so now. And so today I'd like to cover another area that I think can be very helpful to all of us. It will define some very important areas that you and I need to look at with regard to how the Bible wants us to prepare for this period of time called the Passover. And we can't afford to come up to the Passover at the last moment. We have to do exactly as Scripture says, to plan and prepare ahead of time so that we have that full assurance of faith that we have done what we are commanded to do, and now we take the Passover and receive the blessing of God as He has outlined. What I'd like to do, and the message I'd like to cover today, has to do with what we find in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. If you'll join me there, please. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. This is a very important thing to keep in mind with regard to the God whom we have been called to serve. Our God is an awesome God. He is Almighty God, El Shaddai. And He tells us here through the prophet Isaiah in verse 1. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." He doesn't have a short hand when it comes to reaching out and helping. He says, "It is not shortened that it cannot save." And aren't we grateful for that, we have that mighty hand of God available to us. "And neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear." God hears our prayers. It says He hears not sinners, and that means practicing sinners. People who practice sin, and we're not striving to overcome it, but they practice sin. Those people God does not even pay attention to. Is He hears the prayers of those who are striving to overcome, striving to grow in the grace and knowledge of what the Scripture has revealed for all of us. And it says, "Neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear." In other words, you can pour out your heart to God, and He's right there to listen to every element of your prayer as you pour it out before His throne. But we have a problem as human beings. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are told that in Romans 6:23. And because of that, we have to constantly monitor our every action, our every thought, our every behavior according to Scripture. The reason why is because we do things that are not acceptable to God. We're all guilty of that, because it says there, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what defines sin? 1 John 3:4, the law of God. Sinning is going against the law of God, because the commandments of God define sin. It shows us what we should not do and what, on the flip side of the coin, should be doing. If it says don't have any other gods before Him, it means you to look to the one and only true God, and you worship Him with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. But He does say here, Isaiah the prophet reminds us, he says, God is available, God is always there to help, but sometimes there's a problem that develops. He says, your iniquities, which means your lawlessness, the sinful behavior that you may have slipped into. He says, your iniquity has separated. It's caused a breach and a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. So if we are involved in some kind of activity that causes this breach, and we continue on in it, and we don't strive to reduce that as quickly as possible and get our condition right with God, then it says our prayers go nowhere. But if you want viable, meaningful prayers, you've got to maintain that relationship that keeps you close and in tight with God. And we are told in Scripture to cleave to God, just like a husband and wife cleave to each other for the purpose of keeping that marriage strong. And to keep the church close to God, we are told to embrace Christ and draw close to Him. And as we do, then we have more the mind of Christ, and we're able to understand what's He talking about. What's He asking us to do? And so here we're told very plainly that if you want Him to hear, You've got to get rid of whatever it is that separates, causes this breach, and that breach, of course, is sin. Now, we know something very important from Scripture, that sin is something God hates. It's not something that God puts any stamp of approval on in any way, shape, or form. And we know that basically because of the fact that God's own Son had to die for us, and that's why we're going to observe the Passover, to remind us of the heavy price that was paid for you, for me, for everyone, with regard to our unlawful conduct and behavior in light of the law of God. We have all sinned, and that has brought something upon us that has not been good. And it accounts for many of the problems and difficulties and trials we go through, young and old alike. And we go through these things in phases through life. You start in your earlier years, you've got a certain kind of set of problems you have to deal with. Then you're a teenager, and then you're a young adult. Then you move into married life, and then you move up into the years in senior life. Every one of those phases have trials, problems, difficulties that we have to face. And always with us throughout that will be this problem of sin that we have to be constantly, as the Scripture says, overcoming. We have to overcome it. It doesn't mean we get rid of it. You can't get rid of sin out of your life. It's with you always. But it doesn't have to rule you, because we have now been set free from the kingdom of darkness, and we are now embraced by God's mercy in the kingdom of light of His dear Son. What that tells us, that you and I have the divine Spirit of God added to us, and when temptations come our way, we can now do something we couldn't do prior to that. Prior to conversion, we would falter and we would cave. It would be the easy way to go. Now we have the wherewithal with God's help to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And God will strengthen our resolve and help us to overcome that temptation so that it doesn't get the upper hand on it. And as long as we continue in a state of working toward overcoming, our relationship with God grows stronger. We have that breach broken, and there is now a reestablished contact with God. That is so important to keep in mind. So what I want to do now in the time remaining, I'll give you the title of the message I have today. I've entitled it, Sin That Separates Us From Our God. Sin that separates us from our God. And it's important to recognize it does separate us. And God does not want us to be separated. No more than as family relationships, you don't want to be separated, but sometimes it happens in man's world. But in God's desire for all of us, He wants us to have a working relationship with Him, and that relationship must be one that is predicated on hating sin. That's why God has the days of unleavened bread. For 7 days, we're going to put leaven, a type of sin, out of our home. Just a physical leaven. But it means an awful lot more than just putting physical leaven out. It teaches us something, that we should be cleansing our temple, getting rid of sin out of our lives, anything that offends the law of God. Because the law of God is holy, just, and good. Nothing wrong with it. But it defines sin. It tells exactly when we're out of step with God. And because of that very thing, the law of God is given to us to guide us and point us to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, where we can find peace and resolution and forgiveness of our sins. And Romans chapter 2, verse 1, 2 tells us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. You and I have to be led by God, because we don't normally want to be led by God. We are human beings that are individual people who are stubborn, hard-headed, and sinful. We like to do things our way. We don't like to respond to God's way. We have to learn God's way. That takes a lifetime of learning. Some days we do it better than other days. But one thing is for sure, we have to be taught. We have to be learned in the things of God. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to teach us the will of the Father in heaven above, of which He constantly pointed to, and He said, He came to do the will of the Father. He didn't live His life for that purpose, but to fulfill the mission God gave to Him. You and I have a mission to fulfill in our life, and that is to be examples, to let the light of God shine in our individual lives so we can be what? So we can be examples of Jesus Christ on this earth, living his life in us by our behavior and by the way we function as men and women. Now, there are many faces to sin. Sin is a singular term, but it covers a wide variety of areas that affect human beings. Sin manifests itself in many different ways. What is one person's struggle here might be someone else's struggle in a different area. So it's not all the same. There may be similarities, but God is no respecter of persons, and sin is sin. And he doesn't categorize it from the standpoint, even though there are many different faces of things we have to deal with, he doesn't say, well, now you have to have so many over here, and this is only a little white lie as opposed to this is a black, dark lie, you know. That's not how God operates. God makes it very clear to us that we have to hate sin like God and Christ hate sin. If we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, that's our mission, to establish in our minds and our hearts a desire like God to hate and eradicate every aspect of sin that makes itself evident in our own personal lives. And it does from time to time. This past year, we've all had to struggle to one degree or another with certain things. And you'll see as we go through some of these things that we're going to touch on. What I'm going to do is not to enumerate every possible sin. That's not my goal. But to show you some broad categories of sin in which certain things flare up in the lives of men and women, and especially us who are called now, we have to remember our pre-conversion days as opposed to our converted days, because things in our pre-conversion day may still be like baggage hanging on trying to resurrect themselves in our converted stage of being. So this is important for us to learn. We're going to focus in on Psalm chapter 19, the 19th Psalm. If you'll join me there, we'll take a look at what David said under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And this is in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 12. Psalm 19 and beginning in verse 12. He asked this question, a very important question, one that we should ask ourselves as well. Who understands or who can understand his or her errors? How do you see yourself? How do you recognize when you run into one of the many faces of sin? Because we're told sin is in our lives. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23. So therefore, we've bump into this character every so often. It shows its face. Can we recognize it? Or does it hide from us in such a way that we don't realize it is a sin? Well, he says, who can understand his errors? Who can cleanse me from secret faults? Or he says, cleanse me from secret faults. And notice, he goes on to say several other things here. Verse 13. Keep back from your servant also presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Notice, sin can have dominion over you. It can take over your actions and your behavior. He says, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So what we are learning and what we first want to take a look at and what David is talking about is the fact that all of us, from time to time, slip into a pattern where we have secret sins, sins that we are doing that we don't realize we're doing. And those secret sins, we have to ask God for help to expose them because you're ignorant of it. Now, we know man has laws, right? Laws, and what do those laws do? They guide us in living in civil life, in a nation, in a city, in a country. But what happens when you violate the law of a certain such and whatever it might be? Just say a traffic situation where you just, unfortunately, just broke the law. But you didn't realize you had broken the law. And all of a sudden the police officer comes, and what does he do? He issues you a citation for breaking the law and doing what? Say, ignorance is no excuse of the law. Just because you didn't know it doesn't mean it doesn't apply. So in the same way, spiritually speaking, that's what Leviticus 5 verse 14 is referencing, is that we may have committed a trespass and not aware of it in light of how the laws and commands of God are operating. And because we were totally unaware of it, nevertheless we were guilty. Well, how are such sins that we all commit, how are they discovered? How do we learn about that? How do we find them? The answer is, number one, we've got to pray to God. Always pray to God. Because God is the one who has the answer to everything. He's the one who can best be qualified to help you, to help me, find what it is that is unacceptable, that may be going on, that you and I don't know, but yet violates the law of God, and you don't want to violate it, but yet, being human, remember, the spirit is willing to do the right thing, but the flesh is weak. And from time to time, we cave. We don't want to, but that's the human weakness we all struggle with. So we pray to God and we ask Him for help how to ascertain these problems that might be unacceptable to God. Number two, we do what we've been doing all these past Sabbaths right up to the holy days, and that is self-examination. We got to take a look at ourselves and stop and look and say, well, what have I been doing these past months? How have I been living? What are the circumstances surrounding me? What have I been up against? And pre-Passover is required because 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 tells us that we are to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. That's important. We can't assume we're in the faith. We've got to examine ourselves, check ourselves out, find out where those problems are, get rid of them with God's help, reestablish our connection with God, and then go forward from that point on. God does not want us to have this heavy, heavy hang over our head living under guilt. He came to free us from all of that. And through the sacrifice of Christ, we are given a fresh start, a mental outlook that gives us hope for the future in a way that the world does not have. Not at this time. They're drowning, wanting hope desperately, but they're groping in the dark, hoping for light. They want to find answers, and they're not finding answers. The world just seems to be crumbling before our very eyes, and it's causing tremendous stress and strain on the world we live in. But you and I have been called out of this world to listen and find, with God's help, the things necessary so that we are not guilty of caving to the various faces of sin that may be manifest in our life. We use the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And we have to get into the Word of God to find out what does God say about the thing you're struggling with, whatever that might be. You fill in the missing blank. I fill in the missing blank. Everybody might have a different missing blank. What's one problem for one person may not be a problem for another person. So you and I have to keep these things in mind, and God's instrument for convicting us is found in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Notice Romans chapter 7, verse 7. This gives us Paul's answer to a very important aspect of our discussion today. In Romans 7 and verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Should we come to that kind of a conclusion? And the answer is no. God forbid, or be it not so. He says, no, I had not known sin. I would not have known what this thing is that I struggle with if I had not had the law of God, because by the law, I had not known what lust was. These inordinate desires that I struggle with over different things. He says, I would not have known except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Do not desire things unlawfully. Lawful desires are acceptable with God, but not unlawful desires. And lust is based on unlawful desires. And so what we have in these secret sins, we have things going on that are happening in our lives that we have to avoid persisting in. Whatever it is that we discover, we got to stop. God has now shown it to us because we've asked Him to. And if we continue to go on habitually doing the wrong thing, now that we know, then this causes us to do what? Become comfortable in our sins. And we begin to justify our sin. And that is unacceptable to God. God says, you got to come to hate it like I hate it. Because I see what hurt it is doing to you. It's not helping you. Sin doesn't help you, me, or anyone else. It hurts you. If everything was so good about sin, this world would be a happy, joyous place. But the world is filled with sin. It's filled with rebellion, unhappiness, and sorrow. No, secret sins, they may be concealed to the eyes of other individuals. But God sees all things. Sin done in secrecy is a very serious danger. You know, this is why thieves strike at night, to cover themselves. They don't want you to see what they're doing. A false teacher, he may give you a straw issue, taking you over here, making you look over here. Instead, you should be looking in this direction to know the truth. But this is where the Word of God comes in. Prove all things, hold fast what is right and proper according to Scripture. But to show you how secret sins, even though they're concealed from the eyes of others, can hurt terribly. For example, I did not know until recently, I heard this statistic given, that 40% of internet traffic right now on the internet, which people worldwide are on the internet, 40% of all traffic is pornography. Pornography. Immoral pornographic pictures showing men, women, and all kinds of indecent and immoral action. And it's having a tremendous effect, according to one psychologist, upon what this individual psychologist said. He's worried about the millennials. The millennials. And he classified this from 18 to 30 branch people. That these are the people that have grown up with this technology, use it so very, very much. And because of this, the psychiatrist said, what it is doing, it's affecting the minds in such a way that men look at women and women look at men in a distorted picture, not in a healthy, sound, balanced relationship. Men look at women as objects, and women, same way, looking at men from a different perspective. And then, of course, you've got some other different things you hear quite a bit right now, in terms of the LGBT, I'm not going to say it, you know what it is. It's out there. Everybody's practicing anything and everything. And where do they see all this stuff? They see it on the internet. What is John chapter 3? Hold your place in Psalm, but let's take a look at John chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, for everyone that does evil hates the light. Now in the scriptures, the Bible is always using reference to God, that God is the source of light, of illumination. And so if a person who does evil, not just, we're not talking about on occasion, but this is something that they're practicing. They practice this evil. They hate the light, and neither do they come to the light, lest his or her deeds should be reproved, that they would have to change. And that's what God requires of all of us, that we have to change. Verse 21, but he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds, her deeds, may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. That God is the driving factor in your life. Now that's what we all want. But to show you how very important we have to be mindful of these eruptions that can come, I'd like to take you back to one example in the Old Testament. This was the example given to us in everything Romans 15:4 is written for our learning, so that you and I can gain experience from it, because we weren't there. Well, let's take the leader of the children of Israel, his name Moses. one of the meekest men in a very close personal relationship with God, was chosen by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, get them out of sin as it pictures a type and antitype. And what happened in the process of time? The story goes on that many different events happened, but there came a place where the people began to complain they were thirsty. They were thirsty. This is another go-around. They were thirsty the first time, and God took care of it. And now they're complaining again. They're thirsty, and they want something to happen. They want water to be provided. God gives instructions to Moses and says, "Speak to the rock." Moses, his human side surfaces because of this constant bickering of the Israelites. It got under his skin, and he just, as we say, he lost it. He lost it for that moment, and he says, "Must we give you water?" "Oh, no, 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 you can't give water. You don't know how to give water. Only God knows how to give water from a rock." And that rock that followed them was Christ, pictured in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So what do we have going, for example? He loses control, and he takes the stick, which he was not to use, and he whacks the rock. And water comes out. Because why? The people were thirsty, and God is merciful. God knew they needed water. He still gave them water. But, Moses, we got to talk. "What do we talk about, Lord?" "Well, we're getting ready to go into the promised land, but I got some news here for you. You can't go." "What? You mean I came all this way with these people and everything, and we're ready to go in, and I can't go in?" "No, I can't let you go in." "Why, Lord? This is the whole purpose for what you called me to do. Why can't I go in?" "Moses, let me tell you why. When I asked you back there to speak to the rock, remember what you did? You hit the rock." Now, for us, we know what that symbolizes. And can you imagine what that really is doing? It's smacking God right in the face with that stick, the rock. That's like slapping God right in the face. Makes you want to drop to your knees when you think of something like that. "I did that?" Slipped up on him. Because you see, in his pre-conversion period, he had a temper. And he just lost it. You see, old ways can come back to haunt you if you're not constantly vigilant, watching. And what ends up happening? God says, "You can't go in. But here's what I'll do for your faithfulness. I'll give you the opportunity on top of the mountain to look out and see the beautiful inheritance that I promised the people." And he did. And there he was, up in years, and yet it says his natural forces were not abated. He had almost like he had microscopic eyes. He could look out because they weren't just his eyes, folks. They were the eyes of God. God's Spirit strengthening his eyes, and he could look out and see what most of us could not see, and he saw it all. Way out there, past what normal vision would see. You see, God does things like that. To interject a quick thought here, remember what Abraham? Abraham got in trouble because he couldn't wait on God. He ended up listening to his wife, and Hagar comes on the scene, and what do we have? We got Middle East troubles even to this day. But you see, humanly, Abraham was 99. You don't have kids when you're 99, do you? That's not possible, is it? Not with humans, but with God, all things are possible. And that's why God drug it out all the way out there, because he let it be seen that, look, this could not have been done by men's efforts. It's God's effort. And God let Moses now see with the marvelous powers that God gave him. And he could see things that just... And then he explained, "Now, Moses, you know why I had to say you can't go in? Because when I asked you to do something, what you did was the following. You glorified yourself in the eyes of the people. You did not glorify me. You do not have the ability to give water to these people. You should have pointed them to me. The Lord God, who has brought us out here, will once again do what only he can do. He will bring water from this rock." And then when he spoke to the rock, the water would have come forth. But instead, you took the credit for yourself. Great lesson. Don't anyone Doesn't matter who you are. Don't take credit for anything that God himself only can do. You and I are weak. That's why God chose us. Because we know we can't deliver the goods. But if we will surrender ourselves to God, he can work in and through us through his Spirit, and he can do marvelous things and be glorified in the eyes not only of those who see it, but in our eyes who know what God has done. So there you have a classic example. That was Moses. Wow. But what about the New Testament? We move into the start of the New Testament church, and what do we have? We have a situation with everybody was in common, there were needs, and so Barnabas sold some property, gave it to the church, and said, here, let's share with everybody. Then we had a circumstance that comes up, Ananias and Sapphira, a couple church members, they saw it too, and they said, you know, that's a good idea. Why don't we sell our property? And as they were discussing things back and forth, you know the story, if you remember reading it, what did they say? Well, why don't we just maybe hold a little bit of it back? We might have a need for it. And that might have been right and good, but they'll at least be above board. But they gave the impression that they had given it all. And so as Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And of course, they were gone in a flash. Both the man followed by his wife. They were in cahoots in that. And God sent a shockwave through the church to show the church he hates sin. You don't lie to God. God doesn't lie. You and I would be in trouble if we had to trust God and then he says, oh, I'm sorry. I fooled you. I lied. No, you base your whole future and all your destiny on the truth of God, that he doesn't lie. And he says, and I don't want you to lie either, my children. Also, we have another example, the story of Achan in the Old Testament. That was found in Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 26. Joshua 7, 10 through 26. The Israelites, now moving into the promised land, had just defeated Jericho. And when they took over Jericho, I mean, the word spread like wildfire. Wow. We heard what your God has done. I mean, Jericho was impregnable, and all of a sudden now it is gone. Now we come to the little town of Ai, little small village by comparison. And the Israelites go in, and they get whipped by this inferior army. And Joshua is beside himself, and he's saying, Lord, what's the deal? We just overcame Jericho, but this little town, how is our men get routed by these little individuals here by comparison? And he said, it's because there is sin in the camp of Israel. And that's where you go back and study Achan, and what did Achan do? Make a long story short, he was hiding silver, he was hiding some objects, a little idol, and some clothing and so forth. He thought nobody would care, you know. But God says, when you go in there, kill all the enemy and wipe it all out. Now, why would he do that? Because he knew that his people had to be different. Different in the sense that they would represent God and God's way of life. Those people represented a heathen practicing life that sacrificed their children into the flames of their gods and all kinds of perverted practices. And God says, that's the reason I separated and made a segregation between my people Israel and those people of the world. Their practices were abominable. You don't mess with them because I am throwing them out because of the way they've lived. And I don't want you to live that way or I'll throw you out. Because this is God's land. Everything belongs to him. We are not exempt because of somebody else. And then suddenly, well, that was them, but we're different. God's the same yesterday, today, forever. So what happened? Achan died. They finally went in there and they cleaned out the enemy. Secret sins begin to create serious problems because, like when we pray to God, and you go to your prayer closet or your prayer area where you have designated you want to talk to God, and what do you find in that area? You find it's just you, and there's nobody else there. But according to what it says here in Matthew 6 in verse 4, it says, the Father whom you're praying to, Jesus said, pray to the Father. And he says, the Father whom you're praying to sees in secret. Nobody else sees you in your private area, but God sees you. And he's listening to you. Because again, he hears your heart being poured out and your meditation desiring to be acceptable before your God. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 is an excellent proverb to keep in mind because it gives us the wisdom and always the understanding that in everything we do, God's eyes are upon the good and upon the evil. He sees everything we do, when we rise up, when we sit down, when we come, we go. Whatever we do, you cannot hide from God. And that is important because that's a good check and balance to keep us from going in a wrong direction. Our thoughts, our actions cannot be hid from God. There's no place we can hide. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24 makes that very clear. That's Jeremiah chapter 23, 23 and 24. We are also reminded in Solomon, in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes 13 and 14, we're told that finally in the end result, we should do what? Fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty, the whole purpose of our life. If we live our life apart from God, then all you have is what you have. But when you live your life in harmony with God, you reap the benefits of what God has promised. You want and should pray that God reign over you, that He rule over you and keep you in His loving care. Why? That it might be well with you as He has said He would do. But boy, if you live contrary to God, He's also said there's things He's going to do to those who are wicked. Because you have the seed of God and you have the seed of Satan. And the seed of Satan are those who want to live Satan's way. And the seed that belong to God are the ones that want to live God's way. That's the choice that is set before us. And God shall judge the secrets of men according to Romans 2 and verse 16. Everything is going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. So God has promised never to put anything on us greater than we can bear. He's always there to help us. And that brings us to the next category, the broad category. The first one is, again, sins that do what? That are secret, that we don't understand, and we need help. We need God to reveal those things to us. The second category is what I call, it's found in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It's called besetting sins. Besetting sins. And what do I mean by that? I'll explain it in just a moment. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's get it in verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing also that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, people who have gone before, who are doing the same thing we're striving to do, we are told to let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, live your life in contact with God and make sure that you are avoiding the things that encumber your life or bring you down. Jamaican runners who do racing and Kenya runners, they're a good example in our day and age during the Olympics. They win their running because they are so good at what they do. But you know what they all practice? They wear no garb except a very small loincloth type of outfit. And the reason for that is because anything else you wear when you're running becomes encumbering. It slows you down. You have to get rid of those things so that it's just the wind current against your skin and just your basic minimal garments. And then you run like, as we say, you run like the wind chasing right after you. And sure enough, that's how they have won many of their races, those gentlemen from Kenya as well as from Jamaica. The phrase easily beset reminds us of things that entangle you, things that cause you to get hung up. Now, This reminds us of pre-conversion days. What was it that we used to do or practice before conversion that might come back to beset us again? Because maybe we get lax in overcoming. And so an old habit, an old problem comes back to haunt you, beset you so easily. Well, that's what we are told to be careful of, because old habits might be anything from, let's say, before conversion, before God gets you and turns you around. Maybe you had a problem with anger. Maybe you had a problem with lying. How about gambling or cursing? You know, you could be on the highway today and be well-meaning and trying to drive down the highway and someone could cross you, and suddenly if you're not careful, whoop, something can fly out of your mouth very quick. Where did that come from? That's one of those sins that beset you from the past. Just flew back right into your thoughts. And you see it's there, but you have to overcome it. You have to keep your power, the power of God's Spirit on it. Because if you don't, the old ways come back to haunt you. That's one of the things we're constantly told. What about cheating? How many people have gone through educational services and cheated? And it was a way of doing things to get the advantage. Well, you can end up in a moment of weakness doing those things. Much of the type of sins that beset us are drawn due to the temperament of the person. Every one of us have a different temperament. We're not all alike. Certain things affect one person one way, affect another person another way. But when you mix into it the subject of pride, laziness, skepticism, stubbornness, you come up with a wild assortment of sin. And it manifests itself in all different directions with human beings. And that's why, again, besetting sins are something that can really drive you crazy if you're not alert to them. Because whatever used to bother you in pre-conversion, watch out. Because that's where the devil is going to reach. He's going to want you to go back and fall into the trap of some of those problems you had in the past. Remember, those sins are forgiven. After baptism and repentance, it's gone. They're not to come back. You don't go back there and keep reminding God about things in the past. You move forward. And when you stumble, you ask God, please help me to get rid of this that I've just... I'm so sorry for what I've done. And the goodness of God does what? It blocks out that sin as well and gives you the wherewithal to move forward. Or otherwise, we'd be frozen in time. We couldn't move forward because we'd always be fearful. God says, perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. God does not want us to be tormented. He wants us to be filled with the love of His Spirit. All right, let me show you some examples very quickly here of besetting sins that affect people. Vulnerable due to the weaknesses they might have. And people have different weaknesses. They're not all the same. For example, a non-smoker, a person who is a non-smoker, has to fight lest he reverts back to an old habit he had prior to conversion when he was a chain smoker. So he has to stay away from a room full of smoke. He can't walk in there and say, well, I can do this. That's not going to affect me. It's like the alcoholic. Has to do the same thing. Got to stay away from the alcohol. You can't put yourself right up to look at a bottle of Seagram 7 and saying, I can overcome you. No, Seagram 7 has overcome a lot of people. Because if you have a weakness in alcohol, it can take you down. There's a whole group of people, because of genetic disposure, their temperament. It was illegal to sell to a certain group of people in the United States alcohol because it was called fire water. When those people drank that particular substance, it was like, wow, it would just set them on fire. And that's why I got the nickname Firewater. But it's something we have to be mindful of. Other habits, besetting sins. People are caught in the lottery, always hoping that they're going to hit the lucky jackpot. They buy into the argument, you know, if you don't play, you can't win. So they figure, well, I'll just do one. But you're still not going to win. And if you did, it would be your death knell, because you read the people who strike it rich in these things. Most of them go bankrupt. Most of them have terrible family problems and difficulties because everybody wants a piece of the action. You won the big lottery. Pay my way. That's the way they look at it. Here's the one that I think really wreaks havoc for all of us that are besetting sins. Attitudes. Bad attitudes that creep back into our minds from time to time. Attitudes about people, things, the way things should be. Attitudes. And that's where Satan loves to feed the attitude. Because again, you can justify yourself by the way you feel. And your attitude will tell you, you don't deserve to be treated like this. And you can say, yeah, I don't deserve, you know, or then you hear the propaganda, you deserve the very best. Yeah, I do. I deserve the very best. And this is the way we are manipulated in society even today. But the attitude plays a big area in terms of prejudice against others. Prejudice. Being very prejudiced of certain things, or maybe over-tolerance. In other words, you overlook sin because you're a tolerant person. Well, God is tolerant only up to a point. He is not going to tolerate sin in the kingdom of God. If you're going to practice sin, you die in sin. You pay the price. Otherwise, I don't understand why Malachi says there's so many people who are going to end up being ashes under the feet of the righteous because they chose a different lifestyle. So God is telling us very clearly, we've got to be careful. How about our tongue? How did we use our tongue in pre-conversion days? How do we use it today? Do we use it to gossip, to lie? Do we use four-letter words? We're shocked today to hear modern politicians setting a terrible example using four-letter words. This is not the way leadership should demonstrate themselves, but we have descended into things today that are just unacceptable to God. And then there are different sins of the flesh. For example, people get caught up in all kinds of sexual escapades that are not good. They're not justified by the law of God. And what that does, that opens the door for lusts of many different types. So besetting sin can be overcome because we're promised that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, in which God says he will never put anything on us greater than we can bear, but with the problem you're struggling with, he will provide a way of escape. God is the answer if we go to God. He has the answer. All right, a next category. We've had secret sins. We've had the particular sins that are besetting sins. Now we take a look at what is called presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. That's a broad category. But basically what it translates to is this. It means people taking liberties or being bold and daring in areas you shouldn't be. That's maybe where we get the term. Angels fear to... No, it's slipping my mind right now. Fools go in where angels fear to tread. Yeah, fear to tread. Fools. That's a word. That's a terrible thing. But that's what human beings do. We go in blindly into areas we shouldn't do. Let's take a few examples of presumptuous sin. Well, I mentioned already the situation with Moses. That was presumptuous in Numbers 20. That talks about that. But how about the high priest's son? And that would be Aaron and his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, 1 through 7. Leviticus 10, 1 through 7. What did they do? They didn't follow God's instruction, and they got brought what was called strange fire, fire that was not authorized by God, into setting the temple fire. They were instantly cremated. Wow! Why did God do that? To set an example. And what did he tell Aaron? Don't you grieve for those boys. Don't you shed a tear for them. Why? You are the high priest and you represent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ hates sin, and your sons sinned. They went right in there and did contrary to what I had asked it to be done. And since they went in contrary, they paid the price. But don't you, Aaron, in the eyes of the people, cry for them because it's will set a wrong example. Because God is not crying. When people defy the will of God, God will destroy enemies that defy him. I think we've forgotten that about God. He's a loving God. We hear so much about love, and I'm all for love, and I'm grateful God's for love. But I'll tell you, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight. If we don't, we're cruising for a bruising of a different type, and it's not going to be good. Then there was King Uzziah. Uzziah, I guess, is how it's pronounced. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Remember what happened? He made a certain gesture, a wrong gesture, and a plague was upon him because of that, of leprosy. He became known as the leper king. These are examples written for what? Our learning, to teach us things about our God. We need to understand that God, in His great love for us, does not want us to take bold or taking things, how should I say, into our own hands when God has said, stand still and wait and see the salvation of God. We have to stand still, like Moses told them at the Red Sea. We're going to all face Red Seas from time to time. And we're not going to have the answer right then and there. God doesn't give us always the answer to everything we want to know. What do we have to do? Simple. Trust God. Trust God no matter what. Because there is no other answer to life's circumstances except to trust God. Otherwise, you're trying to do it your own way, and your own way will come back to bite you. The quicker you learn that lesson, then the less hurt and harm and suffering you have to go through. So you don't want to have to go through lessons to learn life. But God says He will take people through a great tribulation, a whole group of people called Laodiceans, because they think they're rich and increased with good. It's an avenue of nothing. They don't hate sin like God hates sin. And boy, are they going to scream and yell and cry out to God for help and guidance. And He will come to their aid because He loves Laodiceans. He says, open your heart to me. He's knocking at the door of your mind. That's what's pictured there in Revelation 3. But one thing is for sure, God is not mocked. We can't have our cake and eat it too. We have to obey God in order to receive the blessing of God. Now, the last category we emphasize here, this is the most dangerous category that none of us ever want to get involved in. Yet there are people who are going to be caught in this trap. It's the category or the face of willful sin. We've seen sins and, you know, in ignorance that we have done, secret sin. We've seen presumptuous sins. We've seen sins that beget us or beset us from the past. But willful sin is something, Hebrews 10. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10 and notice what it says beginning in verse 26. The context tells us that, again, we are to probe in verse 24 to provoke one another to love and good works. In other words, that provoke means not aggravate. It means provoke or stir to good, positive action. Provoke someone. Come on, come on, you can do it. That type of understanding of stirring up. It says, and let us consider one another to do this. And verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even so the more as you see the day approaching. Wow, that's a Sabbath context. It means, again, don't get sloppy in your Sabbath keeping or your obedience to God to render service to God on God's Sabbath. Because if you do, he says, some are already doing that. They're falling into a wrong habit. And if persisting, when God says, come, and we say, I've got other things I've got to do, then we're saying, you don't rate with me as much as my whatever else I'm choosing to do. These are things we have to ask ourselves. God says He wants to be number one in our hearts. He says, and then goes on to say, verse 26, when you see all this coming together, if we sin willfully doing what? Not following God's command. To keep the Sabbath, to keep the holy days, to do the things of God. And so he says, then he says, we have received the knowledge of the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. Well, That means this is now a person who has known what they should be doing but says, I'm not going to do it anymore. Has come face to face with the truth and says, I'm not going to do it anymore. If we set our will to do that, then that's not God's desire, but has become our choice. And if we do that, notice what he says, the next verse, 27. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Notice, it says adversaries, which means by this type of sin, willful sin, we make ourselves an adversary of God. Something we don't want to do because God is going to eliminate all adversaries. Anything that stands against God in the final analysis will be eliminated. Now we're told that this is something that you don't want to get yourself caught in. So willful sin is a deliberate, presumptuous refusing to accept what I should be doing that is right. In other words, God has shown it to you and you say, I don't care, I'm not going to do it. That's willful sin. You're setting your will against the direct instruction of God. Now that's, you know, we've all done a little bit of willful sinning in a sense because, you know, sometimes we like to eat food, don't we? And there's a beautiful, nice piece of pie or a cake or something, and we take it and we eat it and say, boy, that was good. Wouldn't mind another piece. Now, we know we shouldn't, but we say, I'm going to do it anyway. So we willfully take another piece. Then we say, I shouldn't have done that because we have a little after effect to it, and we realize, I didn't need that extra piece. Well, that was just a small demonstration. That's not the type of willful sin it's talking here. But it shows that we are capable of doing something because we have all known certain things we shouldn't do, and we did it anyway, didn't we? That's why it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've done it, I've done it, everybody's done it. You can't get away from it. But God says you better overcome that tendency. You better fear me and keep my commandments. They can separate you permanently from God forever. So what we learn there in Galatians 5, let's notice Galatians 5, final scripture, Galatians 5, and what do we have here in verse 19, Galatians 5, 19. talks about the works of the flesh as opposed to the works of the Spirit. But notice verse 21. And as he says, which I tell you before, the closing part of that verse, that I have told you in times past, that they which do such things, means practice those things. Now, that doesn't mean they haven't done it on occasion. Everybody's done something on occasion that's not right in this area. But he says, as I told you in the past, those that do such thing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is our destiny. Jesus Christ came to bring many sons and daughters unto glory in the kingdom of God. That's our destiny. It's something we should never forget. We don't come to Sabbath services just to plop our carcasses down there, read a few scriptures, feel good about one another, go home and just be as carnal as everybody else in this world. We've got to let the light of God shine in our lives, and we've got to be very appreciative of the things of God, how he has blessed us. And we need to, like the old song we used to sing years ago, count your many blessings, because you've got lots of them, folks. But as we sit here on God's Sabbath to commune with him in Jesus Christ, we face another major problem. The world is prophetically moving toward its final conclusion. It's happening right before our very eyes, and many of us do not see what is happening. We are asleep at the switch because we have old thoughts in our minds and old ways of looking at the prophetic picture, and the world has changed before our very eyes, and God is saying, you better be alert, because at a time you thinketh not, bingo, it's going to happen. God wants us not to be caught unprepared. May God help us all. Because we have to fight this right to the very end.